Well, we're going to call upon Deacon Sullivan to open us in prayer this morning on this lovely summer day.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you for the beautiful weather you've given us today and for allowing us to come here and gather and worship you. I ask a special prayer for Sean, Father, as he's not here. He's coming home this week, and I ask that you protect him and guide him and bring him back in one piece. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, let's sing out to the Lord. And we're going to start with number 12, God of Wonders. Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, and you are holy, holy. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I'll call upon your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, you are holy, holy. Early in the Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth, hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth, hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. And one more time, hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Well, we don't sing that very much, and we're not quite as polished as we'd like to be with that, but I know the Lord is pleased anyhow. Now, number 8. I'll give thanks to thee, O Lord, O Lord, among the nations. I'll sing praises to thee among the people, for thy steadfast love is great, great to the heavens, and thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let the glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You are my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, to come and give me life. Let's sing it all again. I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You are my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, to come and give me life. I remember one time a person was telling me about being in Africa and how the people really worshiped the Lord and really called out to the Lord. And I said, well, why is that happening there and not happening here in America? He said, well, you know, here in America we have such an abundance of material things and whatever else, and a lot of people haven't come to the place in their lives where, you know, they've run out, so to speak, of all their options. And of course, when you live in a country or a place where you've run out of all options and you just throw yourself on the mercy of the Lord and you cry out to Him like the song says, and say, you are my only hope, you are my only prayer, so I will wait for you to come and rescue me, to come and give me life. I mean, what a message there is in that. And of course, we talk about revival in America. Well, revival in America will come, that real spiritual revolution that we need, when people realize that God is not their last hope. God is their only hope. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and He heard my cry. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and He heard my cry. You pulled me from the miry clay and showed me where to walk. From fear into security, from quicksand unto rock. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and He heard my cry. There's a new song in my heart to sing. There's a new song, praises to my King. You pulled me from the miry clay and showed me where to walk. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and He heard my cry. From fear into security, from quicksand onto rock. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and He heard my cry. Amen. Yes, He did. And yes, He does. He loves for us to cry out to Him. Come, now is the time to worship. Oh, come. Now is the time to give your heart. Oh, come, just as you are to worship. Oh, come, just as you are before your God. Come, one day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, Lord of all creation. Yes, we sang that first. Remember that, Lord of all creation. And as we go to other things in our service today, I always like to bring something from present times, you might say. And this showed up in my box, and I already knew about it. the headline of it is enough. It's time for Joel Osteen to surrender his ordination credentials and leave the ministry. This was written by a friend of mine, Don Boys. It must be said, so I will say it. Joel Osteen is a heretic, as are many other soft evangelicals who have departed from the faith. I am careful about attacking preachers, since others are quick to do that, and usually the criticism is not valid. However, enough is enough. Joel fits the description of a heretic as being a professed believer who maintains religious opinions contrary to those accepted by his or her church, or rejects doctrines prescribed by that church. Osteen is obviously very successful, depending on one's definition of success. He's worth $50 to $60 million. He has 7 best-selling books, is loved and adored by millions of fans, and lives in a multi-million dollar mansion with another home worth more than $1 million. He's selling a 1.5-acre lot next to his smaller home for over $1 million. Yes, almost everyone would quickly call him successful. However, I think he is a pathetic person and a disgrace to the ministry. Especially is that true when he is compared to hundreds of thousands of preachers who live what they preach, helping those in need, working in obscurity, and doing so at very meager wages. Joel said, "I don't argue when people say that my message is simple, but I believe Jesus' message was simple. It is a simple message, and while simplicity is a virtue, the simple message must also be true. Joel's message is not true, making him a false prophet. Even the media characterizes him as a prosperity preacher, no doubt the secret of his success. He said, it's God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty. But Christ said, for ye shall have the poor always with you. Joel preaches what people want to hear, whereas true preachers tell people what they need to hear." But in one respect, Joel practices what he preaches, since they live in a wealthy Houston suburb. The Osteens paid $10.5 million for their mansion that has 6 bedrooms, 6 bathrooms, 5 fireplaces, 3 elevators, a guest house, an outdoor pool and pool house. They also own a second $2.9 million mansion in Tanglewood, Houston. On October 2, 2013, Osteen did a HuffPost live interview with Josh Zepps, where Joel refused to take a biblical position on sodomy. Of course, neither he nor Zepps would ever use that very correct English word. Zepps quoted from Joel's book saying, "It doesn't matter who likes you or who doesn't like you. All that matters is that God likes you. He accepts you, he approves of you," and Zepps then answered if that included homosexuals. The pastor replied, "Absolutely. I believe that God breathed life into every person and that every person is made in the image of God, and you have to accept them as they are or on their journey. I'm not here to preach hate or push people down," Joel stated. "I'm not here to tell everybody what they're doing wrong. If a preacher is not supposed to reveal and explain biblical truths about personal salvation and how to live the Christian life in obedience to God, then why is he preaching? Could it be power and prestige and possessions that motivate him? If so, that would make Joel carnal, crass, and commercial. Of course, the clear implication is those of us who take a biblical position are haters, when in reality, we are the lovers. If I warn people that smoking, boozing, gaining weight, and using illegal drugs will destroy their health and shorten their lives, then I am their friend because I told them the truth, that if obeyed will save their lives. Similarly, since the chosen homosexual lifestyle will shorten a person's life, fill him with guilt, produce self-loathing, leading to thoughts of suicide, saying so many makes me a considerate, concerned, compassionate person, not the hater suggested by the media who grovel at the feet of the LGBTQ crowd. The most recent egregious thing the Osteens have done is their recent appearance at an event celebrating a major LGBTQ gay pride event. A news site headline, Joel Osteen attends Lady Gaga LGBT pride event. According to the New York Daily Times, Gaga began by asking the crowd, are you ready to, and I won't say it, but it was F-bomb, party tonight? In the crowd were Joel and Victoria Osteen, who were indeed ready to party. The event was hosted to celebrate gay pride at the Apollo Theater, and the pastor of the nation's largest church was in attendance. The entire event was oriented around gay pride. Christian News quoted the concert coincides with World Pride Month, which this year is being celebrated in New York City. Reports say that Gaga performed a selection of her most beloved hits, dancing around in a most homoerotic latex fantasy, dropping F-bombs. She told her audience of movie stars, homosexuals, drag queens, and others, so it's Pride Week. I wish it could exist 365 days a year, but I'll take an expletive global week. Prancing about, scandalously dressed, she sang about homosexuality in her song, Born This Way. A different lover is not a sin, believes capital him. The tune claims no matter gay, straight, or bi, lesbian, transgendered life, I'm on the right track, baby. I was born to survive. I'm beautiful in my way, because God makes no mistakes. I wonder if the famous preacher and his wife are uncomfortable as a dog in hot ashes with such depravity, or if they have grown numb to such debauchery. The Daily Mail reported prosperity gospel preacher Joel Osteen wore a navy blazer with a gray-blue shirt, while his wife Victoria had an elegant black dress with cutouts over her short sleeves. While the Osteens were wearing more clothing than the movie stars, homosexuals, transgenders in attendance, why were they there? Whatever their clothing. No doubt it was related to Osteen's radio show on Sirius. However, business is no excuse to sit silently while a celebration of perversion is happening. What were decent people doing in such an event? What were a leading evangelical pastor and his wife doing there? Why did he not stand on his chair and call them all to repentance as an Old Testament prophet would have done? As the Apostle Paul would have done. Jude reminds Joel and all preachers to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Titus 5:20 commands preachers, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. Titus 1:13 requires us, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. In 2 Timothy 4:2 we are told to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with all long-suffering and doctrine. Joel and Victoria were out of place at that LGBTQ event, and they are out of place when they are in the pulpit. Joel will not reconsider, repent, and return to his religious roots because the price is too great for him to admit error when the admission would dissolve his salary, status, and security. I know that was a long article. I just had to read that because we are being faced with this all over the country, that if you're a preacher of the gospel and you stand for true biblical teachings, that you're considered a hater and so forth and so on. That's what they use against you. And now for my famous, yes, quips and quotes. Everyone looks forward to quips and quotes from Garrett Lear, don't you? Citizens by birth or choice of a common country, that country has a right to concentrate your affections. The name of American, which belongs to you in your national capacity, must always exalt the just pride of patriotism, more than any appellation derived from local discriminations. Who said it? George Washington, 1796, and we were in Exeter, New Hampshire yesterday for the American Independence Festival. And of course, Exeter was the provincial capital of New Hampshire. And yes, George Washington actually slept there. And believe it or not, the last sermon preached by George Whitefield, the great revivalist preacher, was in Exeter. There's a special stone there. So he preached his last sermon, George Whitefield did, in Exeter. So Exeter, beautiful place. Phillips Exeter Academy, which is probably two-thirds of the student population there now. And of course it was started as a Christian school. Two-thirds of the population is from China. And very wealthy. It's a wealthy town, but it was a lovely day out there. We're certainly glad to be there. Let the American youth never forget that they possess a noble inheritance, bought by the toils and the sufferings and the blood of their ancestors, and capacity, if wisely improved and faithfully guarded, of transmitting to their latest posterity all the substantial blessings of life, the peaceful enjoyment of liberty, property, religion, and independence. And that's said by Justice Joseph Story in 1833. Now, would you like a little bit of Latin, folks? Concordia res parve crescent. And that's not crescent meaning a crescent roll. It means small things grow great by concord. And of course, concord, the word concord actually means by peace. So the name of the capital of New Hampshire is Concord. And of course, Massachusetts has a Concord, and there's a lot of Concords, but Concord basically means peace. So small things grow by great peace. So when you're in peaceful relationship with the Lord, things will grow. Every man who loves peace, every man who loves his country, every man who loves liberty, ought to have it ever before his eyes, that he may cherish it in his heart, a due attachment to the Union of America, and be able to set a due value on the means of preserving it. James Madison, 1788. Back in June of 1776, over a period of 17 incredible, momentous days, Thomas Jefferson drafted the Declaration of Independence, a document that still today is known as America's ultimate symbol of liberty. And by the way, at the festival yesterday, they read it. Why they didn't call on me to read it, I don't know. I was a little disappointed, actually, because I think I could read it better than the guy that read it. It was a young fellow that read it. I think in the hot sun, everyone was standing there, and the troops were standing there, and a couple of them fell out because he took about, I don't know, almost 20 minutes or more, 20, 25 minutes to read it. And I thought, hey, if that was me, I could read it in 13 and a half minutes. I'm not from New York, but I can talk as fast as a New Yorker. In fact, collectively, the Declaration, the Constitution, of course, the Constitution of 1787, the Bill of Rights of 1789. Are you listening? This is going to be a test, you know. Good. Each of these documents played a crucial role in the birth and development of our country. Each of these documents helped to create and define the rights and privileges of the American people. And each of these documents continues to provide a framework, a guiding light for our way of life. Yes, the way of life of our American Republic. It behooves you, therefore, to think and act for yourself and your people. The great principles of right and wrong are legible to every reader. To pursue them requires not the aid of many counselors. What? Thomas Jefferson, 1775. A rigid economy of the public contributions and absolute interdiction of all useless expenses will go far towards keeping the government honest and unoppressive. Thomas Jefferson, 1823. I'm going to say it again, folks. These founding fathers were prophets. They never expected that this was going to happen in our day, the things happening right now in 2019 in our government. They never expected this, but they certainly prophesied what would happen if it did come to that. And by the way, as I prayed yesterday at another event, they called upon me to pray. I said, America, God bless America, but I want this to be known. It's time for America to bless God again. Yeah. Righteousness alone can exalt them as a nation. Proverbs 14:34. Reader, whoever thou art, remember this. And in thy sphere, practice virtue thyself and encourage it in others. The founding fathers understood that how a person uses their liberty or freedom will determine how well the nation would function. You mean this country is affected by what I do or don't do? Yes, it is. Wow, that's a big burden. Good thing I have the Lord to help me. Look at what Genesis 5:13 says. For you were called to be free, brothers. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. In Greek philosophy, Plato taught that freedom was defined as to be as one's own disposal. This was in contrast to a slave. The dictionary defines freedom as a state in which somebody is able to act and live as he or she chooses without being subject to any undue restraints or restrictions. The gift that we have is freedom, but freedom is not an absence of responsibility. Oh, yeah. The right of freely examining public characters and measures of a free communication among the people thereon has ever been justly deemed the only effectual guardian of every other right. James Madison, 1798. And this I posted on Facebook, and at least one or two people in this very room today, worshiping the Lord together, saw it, and they said they liked it. A dream written down with a date becomes a goal. A goal broken down into steps becomes a plan. A plan backed by action becomes reality. And I remind you folks, and this may sound a little peculiar, not all that is good is godly. And of course, whenever discussing anything, you need to get the drift of the discourse. And I ask a question, and I ask it of myself. Some people think I'm a very zealous Christian. Well, I hope that's true, because I don't want to be anything but a zealous Christian, and I don't want to be a jealous Christian. So I ask people the question, are you a zealous Christian, or are you a zealous Christian? And by the way, I do not envy Joel Osteen at all, though he is fabulously wealthy. What I could do with $50 to $60 million? Really? But I don't envy him in that, because let me tell you, the way he's accumulated that and what he's doing with it, considering all the people that have needs out there and knowing what Jesus teaches, I think he's been a jealous Christian and not a zealous Christian. And by the way, when the enemy comes and he wants to deceive you, he doesn't tell you 100% lie, because you're just not that dumb. He tells you a 10% lie, just enough to make sure that the white paint is really not iridescent white anymore. And today we're going to look in Scripture at Acts chapter 17. Turn with me there in your Bibles. Perhaps you... Oh, you got one now? Okay, good. Acts chapter 17. And Mr. Cameron, can you tell us how many verses there are in that chapter of Scripture, please?
Where is it?
Acts chapter 17. Okay. Acts chapter 17. Help him out, Maria. Romans and Acts. Yeah. After Romans is Acts. Okay, and how many verses are in that chapter of Scripture? Correct. Now we're going to have five of us reading. Can you do the math? 34 verses, five people reading.
Four people did seven, one person does six.
Yeah, that'll work. Good. All right. Well, why don't we start off with you? You read the first.
Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Peoples and Apollonia.
Yep.
And came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Jewish men and quite a few prominent women. But some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas, so they could drag them out to the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers, and took them before the city council. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted, and now they are here to serve our city too. And Jason has welcomed them down into his home. They are all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus.
Good. What translation are you reading from?
New Living Translation, Acts 17, verse 1 through 7.
Good. Good job.
From the New King James Version, Acts chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures there daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. That was in King James Version, Acts chapter 17, verses 8 through 13.
Great.
Continuing from the English Standard Version, Acts chapter 17, starting verse 14. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, What does this babbler wish to say? Others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing except telling on or hearing something new. That was from the English Standard Version, Acts chapter 17, verses 14 through 21.
Okay. Good.
Okay, continuing on with verses 22 through 28 from the English Standard Version. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. And that was Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 28 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm reading from Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 29 from the English Standard Version also. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance of God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has affixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him, or with them. I've just read from Acts chapter 17, verses 29 through the end of the chapter at verse 34. Well, needless to say, this is one of those chapters of Scripture that brings out a number of things that I so often state in public and preach about, not the least of which you'll notice in verse 7, and Jason had received them, and they all are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And of course, when I make the statement, as I have done at Bunker Hill and numerous, countless other people, yesterday some people asked me, why do you do that? I said, I was told by the Lord himself, standing in front of the Lexington, and from now on, every time you speak, and everywhere you go, you will say this. You'll say, we'll have no other king but King Jesus. So if somebody disputes that, We have numerous passages of Scripture, and here's one of them. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, and verse 7, saying about Jesus as king. Now, naturally, just like what happened then, people were saying, you're talking about another king other than Caesar? Well, King George of England, for example, as I've told people, King George III during the War for American Independence, he was had his nose out of joint and was disgruntled because the colonists were saying, we'll have no other king but King Jesus. And so the idea here is a constitutionally created government with the understanding that we are not going to have an earthly king. The only king we can trust is King Jesus. And as we go on through the chapter, Paul and Silas working together in Berea and other such places, those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now, while, and this is of course looking at verse 16, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Now think about this, of course, Athens, a key city in Greece, and of course think about the fact that in Greece, the Greek mythology, they had many statues dedicated to Zeus or to Hera, and then to Apollo and Aphrodite and Venus and this one and that one and so forth. The Romans did the similar thing of having their pantheon, we'll call, of gods. So they weren't atheists. They were pantheists, or they were polytheists. They had many gods. But they weren't atheists. They believed there was gods, not believing in the right one. And of course, why was Paul, the Apostle Paul, why was his spirit provoked in him? Well, I can tell you what, as an American today who loves Jesus Christ and serves King Jesus, my spirit is provoked in me all the time as I see America worshiping idols of one sort or another. I mean, do we see them worshiping necessarily certain statues? Not necessarily. But other idols that are set up. And of course, we've just read today about the story about the idol of lesbian, transgender, you know, transgender, all that stuff. And Joel Osteen and Victoria Osteen obviously worshiping. And Joel Osteen's father and mother, I think, would be turning over in their graves to think that their son has gone off the charts in being an idol worshiper, worshiping the idol of money and power. Oh, it's wonderful to be the pastor. You know, you think, okay, we thought that Rick Warren was the pastor of the largest church in America, but it's not. It's Joel Osteen. Well, who wants to go to that church? What is it filled with? I mean, if he stood up and started to preach like the Apostle Paul that we're reading about here in the book of Acts, how many people are going to get up and leave and not come back? And by the way, they might try to take their money out of the offering plate. I mean, when he tries to raise money for something, he raises money with a click of his hands. He's got millions come in. But what is he promising for it? I'd like to use, in a sense, briefly today, as the theme for this message, his story. His story, H-I-S-S-T-O-R-Y. So whenever you look at the word history, you can think about it, what is history? Well, actually, as the Apostle Paul's spirit was provoked in him to go out there in Athens and other such places, he went to Mars Hill, and what was he preaching? And of course, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him before the Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? Well, I can tell you in America today, and I had a conversation with a man yesterday, and I'm not sure whether he was serious about it or he was just trying to check me out or provoke me or whatever else. And we're sitting there and he said to me, yeah, and whatever, you know, I guess we better pray to God, either God he or God she. I said, well, I don't know what you do, but when I pray to God the Father, not God the Mother, God the Father, as the Bible says about it. And he just smiled. He didn't argue with me or whatever. But think about how the Apostle Paul was called upon this, he said, this new teaching. But it really wasn't a new teaching. All these things in the Old Testament were pointing towards a Messiah. Of course, we read in Jeremiah and Isaiah and other such places about Jesus and the coming of the Messiah. And of course, they're saying a new teaching. Well, a lot of people in America, if you stood up and started to teach about the resurrection, they'd say, what's this new teaching? Because to them, it's new because they've never really heard his story, Jesus' story. And Jesus' story is the most important story there is. I have a story to tell, but I don't spend a whole lot of time telling my story because it's not nearly as important as telling Jesus' story. And people will ask me a lot of times, books that I have and things that I've written, they'll ask me, would you autograph that, please? So I'll give them a quick GL or something like that. But my signature, if you will, my signature statement is Acts 17:28. In him, and I'll put it personally, in Jesus, Garrett lives and moves and has his being. As even some of your own poets have said, in other words, even as many other people have said, for Garrett is indeed Jesus' offspring. Now, most people do not take scripture and personalize it, and they should. Because when you put your name in here and make it very personal, what is Jesus' story? What is his story? People walk up and say, okay, I've heard about you. What's your story? It'll only take me a minute or two before I'm going to shift them over. My story is his story. My story is Jesus' story. How Jesus saved me. How Jesus has healed me. And I'm not talking about just physically. And as many people said to me yesterday, I think the Lord's not done with you yet. Because you've gone through all that you've gone through and you're still alive. Well, I get to say I'm barely still alive. But I am still alive. And as I told somebody, I said, I'm going to go out in a flame of fire. I'm going to go out doing what I love to do and what I believe to do, what the Lord has called me to do, and that's how I'm going to leave here. Whenever that day is, whether it's tomorrow, whether it's a year from tomorrow or 10 years, whatever, I don't know. But I know one thing. I'm not going to live my life differently in that respect, because in him I live and move and have my being. And we indeed are his offspring. Think about all the people that you know who might be living in a mental hell because they really don't know who they are. And I'm not talking about who their birth parents are or aren't or any of those kind of things, but they don't know. You know, I've had to say this to a lot of people. Maybe you don't know your parenting. You know, you don't know who your parents are or whatever. But this you can know. If you have received Jesus in your heart. And by the way, I want to draw your attention before I finish that statement to how Jesus told, I mean, not Jesus, but Paul told them that the Lord has chosen not to dwell in temples made by man's hands. Okay, well, what temple does he choose to live in? Okay. He chooses to live in temples, not just like the Jewish synagogue necessarily, or for that matter, does Jesus only live in church? Do we meet, go to a church building and meet him there? But he said, I want to dwell in you. And of course, the idea of this concept is pretty foreign to a lot of people. And they were even saying about Paul here that he was preaching about foreign deities. No, he wasn't teaching about foreign deities. And of course, the idea of them, it was very strange. And we look down in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Let that sink in. Lord of heaven and earth. Let it sink in. The Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. Okay? And what is he saying? Does not live in temples made by men. Well, if he doesn't live in temples made by man's hands, doesn't live in that church building, doesn't live in that synagogue, where does he live? I want to know his street address. I want to know where he lives. He lives in our hearts. He's chosen to live in us. And of course, Jesus said it this way. Of course, Paul is amplifying it here. The Holy Spirit's using him as an amanuensis, the secretary of the Holy Spirit, if you will. And what is he saying? He's saying what Jesus said, I choose to dwell in temples not built by man's hand. Well, where do we come from? So when the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, think about this. I don't want anyone coming to my house and throwing trash on my yard, throwing paint and gunk on my house or anything like that. No, this is my house. I live here. My wife and I live here. We don't want that gunk. We don't want that junk. Some people who live in the neighborhood, they don't seem to mind piling up junk around their house and around their whatever, make it look bad. I mean, that must be a statement of how they feel about themselves. But the Lord says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He also says, he who defiles this temple, I will judge. Now, all of us have had problems defiling the temple, partly because we haven't really understood what it is. I mean, you don't want to be a narcissist. You're not worshiping your body. Oh, I'm putting my arms around me and hugging myself. Oh, you're so wonderful. And I look in the mirror. Oh, what do I see? Oh, you're gorgeous. A guy said to me yesterday, he looked at Kathy and I and he said, you're adorable. He freaked me out. I said, you're talking about her, right? Not me. You're not saying I'm adorable. I said, I've lived a long time. I'm going into my 72nd year and nobody ever called me adorable before. He said, well, I didn't really mean it that way. I'm not like that. I mean, yeah, you're right. It's your wife. She's adorable. I said, you're right. She is adorable. But I'm not adorable. But it's interesting when we sing about Jesus, oh, how I love you. And at Christmas time, we adore the King, right? We're adoration. But there are a lot of people getting adoration in this life that's making them vain. And vanity and pride do not go along with the Lord. Because Jesus has taught us to be humble, and being humble keeps you safe. So in closing this message today, his story. His story is more important than our story. And when you have mingled your life, if you will, with the life of Jesus, I always explain to people that seem to be too much expecting, excuse me, I just work for him. He's the boss, but I'm not him. I'd like to be like him. I really want to be more like him. And the Holy Spirit says, well, what do you think I'm here to do? I'm working on you. I'm polishing you. You know, I'm taking, you know, I'm taking 60 grit sandpaper. Oh, now we're smoother. I'm going to 80 grit sandpaper. Now I'm going to 100 grit. And eventually we're going to get up to 1200 grit sandpaper. And you're going to be nice and smooth. Hopefully that'll happen before it's the end of my life. But the Lord is at hand and the Lord is working. And he wants to do these things to others as well as he's done to us. But we need to proclaim him and not be ashamed to proclaim. Not ashamed to proclaim. I'm not ashamed to proclaim. If people don't believe it and don't want to believe in Jesus and his saving grace, well, that's up to them. But they're not going to shut me up. Because the Lord says he doesn't want us to be shut up. And I remind you of that Latin phrase that I gave you. Concordia res parve crescant. Small things grow great by concord. When you're at peace with the Lord, and this is said also in the book of Psalms, he can make all your enemies at peace with you. Yeah. Hear this word, America, and respond. America, it's time to bless God. We always say, God bless America. God bless America. God has blessed America abundantly. But it's now for America to return the blessing. Yes. Let's pray. God our Father, we love you. We trust you. We don't have to know everything about you to trust you. You've proven yourself. Now we ask you to give us the opportunity to prove ourselves. Thank you for the abundance of grace that you've poured out on us. And we do pray for the country we live in, the towns we live in, the state we live in, the county we live in. We're here because you want us to be here and you've got something for us to do. And we do pray for the younger generations that in many ways have not seen the greatness of your glory. We pray that they will, because we are reaching out to them as well. And so we just want to thank you and be able to declare continually, we'll have no other king but King Jesus. It is your story. Amen and amen. Glory to God.